So we are, there's a typo on the very headline of your thing. We're in chapter 6 of Strange New World. There's a clue that I copied the notes from, or the file from the previous time in, that I was working out of. And so we're in chapter 6 called Plastic People, Liquid World. And I'm going to try to review very quickly, set the stage, just make sure we know where we are in this book and what we're trying to do. And the first four chapters introduce us to the idea of the book and the different philosophies that Truman is trying to help us to understand how they have affected our society, where they came from, and that it's not just this mush out there that everybody's going crazy. There's actually specific things that that are being taught that somebody thought of and are you know bringing into the world and trying to spread in the world. And those ideas were, you know, that my true identity is something that I look inside myself for, and that it's not based on external things. I find it myself, my feelings, my thoughts. And oh, by the way, if that's who I truly am, there's this idea of expressive individualism where if I'm going to be true to myself, if I'm going to be authentic to you, I need to let that out. That's not what needs to come out. And if there's a norm or convention in society that says, well, this is the way you act, and it doesn't fit with that, instead of the old days where we would say, well, that's we should follow that, I need to be authentic, and I need to just go with you know who I am. Okay. And then we talked about communism, atheism, you know, people like Marx, Nietzsche, and Freud, the centrality of sexuality, you know, basically, it's, you know, everything revolves around that. That's what drives us, Freud in there. And, you know, we should be, hopefully seeing that these things are really out to lunch. I mean, these are obviously wrong if you start with the right foundation. And there are two main things I would say that all these philosophies miss. One is God, okay, the existence of God, and the other is who man truly is. Why would these, if you know, individualistic, looking into myself, identity type philosophies, why does the existence of God just throw that whole thing out? Okay, we would be defining truth if there's no God. Just even to the very beginning, you know, the very beginning of the Bible, what does that tell us that changes this whole picture? What's the first thing the Bible tells us? And we'll get to that in just one second, because that's the second point. But just God, there's a creator. And so whatever rules there are come from him. And if we want to make new rules, then you know, we're skipping that most important fundamental part. And that's exactly what these philosophers did. The second would be, and I mean, everything flows from that. But the second major one, if we're going to talk about people and us and our identity, is as Elder Rick said, that we are flawed. And what is the, you know, there's all these characteristics of people that they, you know, hang their hats on or put flags up about. What is the central characteristic, the most important characteristic about a person? Period. What is the most important characteristic that's going to affect their life, you know, drive everything? Okay. And so what's the on-off characteristic that you are in the group or you're not in the group? Right. Right. Are we in Christ or are we not? I mean, we, you know, the Bible tells us there's no male, there's no female, there's, you know, there's not this color, there's not that color. I mean, sure, those things exist. They are differences and people are putting up flags about all of those things. But really, if you, are not in Christ, then that is the defining characteristic. And if you are in Christ, that is the defining characteristic. And it changes everything you do, think, say, you know, depending on which side of that divide you're on. And it's the only one that really matters. It's certainly the only one that's eternal. Okay. And again, they, as Elder Rick pointed out, and Jenny too, the idea of original sin, that's, these philosophers missed that. And so they can talk about the naturalistic, viewpoint and the romantics and everything going back to nature, but they were assuming, starting with their assumption or belief that we were basically good and it's society or other things that corrupted us. Well, that's not true. You can only get there if you skip. There's a God. He made the rules. And part of our story is that God has written is that we have a sin nature. So you can't ignore all that and then, you know, say, oh, well, we've got a philosophy. This is going to work. Okay. So that's what he set the stage with chapters 1 to 4. And in 5 and 6, he's turning a corner. I wrote dispersion. How do these ideas get out there? And last week, Elder Bob, talked about the conditions that were needed or things, that were, you know, happening on the earth. What was going on that helped these things to get dispersed among the world. And those three things that he covered, Truman covered in that chapter, the collapse of traditional authority, the loss of sacred order, and then the third one was this, the one topic, contraception, pornography, and sex. Those were the means or the conditions that helped these things spread. And I've just, you know, gave you my notes here that I'm going to be talking from and hopefully getting to, you know, some questions out of, but just trying to, so you could walk away with kind of a summary, not only of where we are, but this particular chapter, because I know this stuff is kind of deep and trying to see the relevance is key. So let me just kind of backtrack to a higher level here with this, my thought there that there's lots of chicken and egg here. Okay. He doesn't, in a lot of cases, he'll explicitly say, I'm not telling you why this happened and which came first, but, you know, there's a loss of traditional authority. And he talks about, say, the Reformation. Now, the Reformation was a great thing. It was a needed thing, but it also hammered the idea of that there's one true church and we all should be following it, which is right. I mean, we shouldn't be following a church that's not only teaching wrong things, but has a ton of corruption that is not getting fixed. So that's a good thing. But once you put a chink in the armor there's going to be consequences. And the same comes with some of the other things we talked about, like technology. It's not the technology that's bad. Nobody's saying that it is, but once you have, you know, you have all these philosophers are there having their little huddles and stuff, or maybe writing letters to each other that take months to deliver, you know, from one city to another. That, you know, that's great. That's all, you know, fine. Nobody gets hurt. But once you get the printing press, we get the Word of God everywhere. Oh, but we also get this stuff everywhere, right? Now all of a sudden it has feet. Okay, and it can get places. And of course now we come to where we are today where everything can get everywhere instantaneously, except for, you know, behind the Great Firewall of China or something like that, which is his own thing. So Truman doesn't try to say, you know, exactly which one came first. And he also is not giving all the solutions or telling you all the theology which is wrong. I just, the way I teach, I'm trying to put some of that in there, but that's I'm actually adding that in because that is not his point. His point is for you to understand where these things came from and that they're not accidents. Somebody look up Ephesians 6:12. In the end, the last chapter, he does talk about some ways that are more, you know, it's theology brings, you know, Christianity back in and, you know, front and center and how do we deal with these? But it's like a chapter and each section of that chapter is its own course or master's degree, you know, would really, you know, we could study all of them forever. It's the whole Christian life. Okay. To offset these. What he's doing is he's giving us a warning. He's putting these things saying, hey, this is really bad stuff, folks, and this is where it came from. Who's got Ephesians 6:12? So that's what I mean. It's not an accident. There, not only are people actively pushing this stuff, but these principalities, these forces, this is the spiritual battle, and it's not like it's just new for us, but it certainly in our time, it seems like, and I'm sure it felt this way at different times in history to other people, that these forces are really having their sway. I mean, I'm pretty sure in any time in history, in the basest, most debased society, you know, Roman, you know, orgies and, you know, whatever, they all knew who the girls were and who the boys were. I mean, so in a way we think this has to be the worst. And I don't know, you know, that it is, but it certainly seems the most insane, thing. Okay. So, chapter 6 then adds to the framework for understanding how these ideas are changing the world around us. And he talks about three parts of this framework. The first is personhood. Okay. Now we've talked about that identity idea. And, you know, when we think of, you know, if I say, who are you? Okay. You are probably not going to pull out your 23andMe DNA, result test and say, well, this is who I am. Okay. But does that affect who you are as a person? How does that affect you? And it's particularly your identity. How does that affect your identity? Okay. So there's ancestry and let's just throw things like skin color and, you know, looks that come with that in there. Kathy, were you going to say something? Right. So our physical characteristics are part of our uniqueness and even there, when we think about identity and the ideas that these philosophers had, you can see they're kind of out to lunch because I cannot say that, you know, because I really want to be a center, you know, for the New York Knicks, basketball, you know, center. I can say that. I can believe that all I want. But my genetics are going to stop that on many fronts, not just my height. Okay. I mean, it's just not going to happen. And so the idea that I can just look inside deep within myself and be anything I want. No. Okay. The other thing he brings up about personality is the idea of intentionality. And he talks about animals, you know, they don't think about what they're going to be or even what they're going to do this afternoon, right? Or of course, I've been thinking about my cats and or Missy's cats that are at our property and the mice that are around and all that and how they react to the butterfly that flies by and stuff. And of course, our famous, you know, thing is squirrel, right? For dogs, right? Squirrel. Okay, they don't think about that chasing that squirrel. It goes by, it has their full attention, and boom, that's the rest of their, you know, day or whatever, until they're stuck up a tree or, you know, whatever. But not humans, right? We can spend time thinking, what am I going to do today? What do I want to be in the future? What do I have to do to get from here to there? Okay, so that is important. However, that is impacted by our lives and our social context. And, you know, we may be too lazy to get there. And if we want to identify ourselves as a physicist, but we do not want to do the schooling to get there, you know, we may have some serious, mental issues, right? So a lot of disappointment or guilt. Things that we're carrying because we didn't do what we know we're capable of. We know we could be that person. Or, you know, we were born into a place where that's just never, ever going to happen. There's never going to be the money for you to go to those schools that would get you there. So, just because we can be intentional, just because we can make a plan and have our hearts set on something does not mean that's going to happen. The other thing about personhood that ties into the rest of these things is that there is a need to belong. Now, when somebody like myself, who's fairly high on the introversion scale, I almost knee jerk reject that. It's like, I don't need to belong to anything. But especially when we get to this next idea, the idea of recognition, I need recognition. I don't necessarily need to be in groups of people. In fact, it's draining of my energy to keep up that, you know, group activity and be with people a lot. But I still need recognition. And when I was growing up, my peer group was almost always like adults. You know, I could talk to them. I did well in school. I generally, you know, did what I was supposed to do, you know, my parents and what they wanted and things like that, and was not getting in trouble in school, things, all those good stuff. So I related well to adults, you know, but not to my peer group. And I always felt the negative aspects of that, both in terms of their, you know, feeling towards me and me feeling left out. And so, even the introvert who is, you know, self, contained and feels like he doesn't need anything. I'm an island, right? You still want to be recognized for something. And if you are internally, get your satisfaction from the things that you do, you still want people to recognize it. Just, if nothing else, human nature, right? We want people to see what we do and give us credit and you know, maybe encourage us and say you're doing a good job and, oh, you're the best at that because we want the praise that God deserves. So, especially in our sin nature. So, how do you think how can that affect somebody's identity or their satisfaction with life? If you have these, you know, you are intentional, you can think, you can plan, you can decide what you're going to be, but you have these social contexts that you're limited, you want recognition. How do you think that can affect somebody's life satisfaction? You can go looking for the meeting of these needs. Jenny, what were you going to say? Sure. There's a solidity if you have a sense of the community that you're in and where it's going and what it expects. But if you have to make it all up yourself, then you can have a lot of disappointment. Jimmy. Okay. I would say these things that I listed under personhood affect strongly and in some cases do absolutely, you know, prevent. I mean, I'm never going to be an Olympic athlete. Can't happen. And it also doesn't mean I shouldn't do the best I can at those things if I enjoy them, right? But if here's an example. I think you see this a lot in our society today, and I've seen it in my extended family. Somebody shows a little bit of skill in a sport, and the parents, you know, the helicopter parents, they come in with everything, and okay, great, you're going to these lessons, you're doing this. I mean, this is all you are going to do. As soon as you get home from school, you're off to baseball practice, right? And, oh, we're going to get coaches, and we're going to get, why aren't you playing my kid? You know, all those things revolve. And in most cases, we know it's unrealistic. And in terms of like making this your true identity, that's not to say they should stop doing it, but they've lost the point of it. They want it to be their identity instead of just being something fun for the person to pursue because they really enjoy it and like it. Hold on one second. Hopefully this is going to be related. Bob is anxiously ready. Got it. He's got the answer. Right. And I think it's really important not to take any more from this than what it's saying, what he's saying, and hopefully what I'm saying. I'm not saying that we should look at who somebody's parents are and make a decision or even tell somebody, well, you can't do this because of this. But the fact that, you know, that person is born into poverty is going to affect their life, even if they overcome it and do all the things that you said to become the physicist. In fact, that's going to have, you know, a bigger effect than the person who was, you know, a wealthy family and just wrote a check to the, you know, yeah, you want to be a physicist, go ahead. And do they even care? You know, when they get done with it, do they care that they got it? But that person who worked their way up, who didn't just say, well, I can't, you know, they're going to be a changed person when they, you know, make that happen by the grace of God, whether they're saved or not. It's still by the God's grace. So we're not trying to say this is a prescription. It's pointing. It's part of the reason. And Bob was just getting into some of those areas that we're gonna get right into that these ideas which are not good take hold. The fact that especially a philosophy which literally says you can be anything you want to be and essentially ignore reality. The same philosophy that says, you know what, if 2 + 2, if you say it's 5, I can't argue with you because that's your reality. Those kind of philosophies, that's what we're talking about, is the philosophy that is telling you the reality of God is not a reality, that the reality of the universe and physics and math and you know, our sin nature are not realities. If you're hearing that philosophy, you got to realize this is where it's coming from, and these ideas are where it's coming from. So I hope that helps. We're not. And Jenny's example of, you know, that if you grow up in this community and your father does this and you learn to do this and everything, we have a lot more flexibility, more mobility, you know, more education, you know, than earlier societies. I certainly encourage our kids to be thinking outside any particular box. They're, you know, very little IT out of 11 kids, you know, coming behind me. You know, I'm an IT guy and I can spend all day at a computer and not get tired of it. But you know, that isn't where, you know, most of my kids are coming from. That's okay. I don't expect them to follow the family business. I don't expect them to all be elders, you know, especially since they're girls, most of them. But I do expect them to understand why they shouldn't be elders, and because that I'm going to go back to the reality of God and what His Word says. So, happy to talk to you more about that or anybody that has any questions on it. But let's move on here. And again, what Elder Bob was saying really kind of goes into this, the idea of the imagined community, which is, not the fairy civilization that I have conjured up in my head or something. It is the place I think I live or the groups I think I belong to. And again, if we go back in time, you know, 70 years or so, when first of all, people didn't know everything that was going on around the world or even around the country or maybe even around their state, just thinking in the United States. But they had a sense from the news they did get, from what they were taught in school, from what their parents taught them, from what their time at church. They had a sense that, you know, there were certain things about America and certain things about my state that were, you know, good. Or maybe some bad things too, but this is who we are. This is who we are as a people. This is what Americans are. Maybe I, you know, have a sense of what some other foreign nations are. Probably not as good enough. I mean, we've grown that's one of the good things about learning more about other people. We can get rid of some of our, limited knowledge, preconceived notions about them. But my imagined community was, the blue versus red, right? You know, we're Americans, we believe in freedom. Those are the communists. They don't, you know, and we're accepted in that group. We speak the same language. We all stand up for the flag. We know what we're supposed to do when the parade is going and the flag goes by, you know, so that is the imagined community. Now, that information explosion, i.e. technology, and again, I'm talking printing press, carrier pigeon, Pony Express, whatever, and certainly the internet, that gives us more information. Like I said, it gives us more even about, communities that we had no idea about. And again, there's a lot of good in that because when you have limited information, you believe what other people tell you, right? And that can be negative. So you also get information about your own imagined community. You get more information about, well, what actually happened in the time of slavery? What happened in the 60s and the racial, struggles that were, had a big, catharsis then, a big change than in the 60s. You know, you may not know much about it, or you only know what you heard in school that's in a textbook about those things. And so once we have access to all this stuff, it can break down our imagined community that we have, and it can also build others up. Okay? Or break them down. Okay, so the technology really lets us into those things. Now, so a way to summarize that is limited information allows more unification. Now, that's not a case for censorship, but it is true. We can have a shared experience if we all generally have the same information, and it's not, you know, probably not all the information that there is. Because there's always a negative, in things. So we don't want to be unified with something that's negative, right? So does the internet, though, the instant access to essentially all information in the world, right here in my pocket, does that solve the problem of, really knowing the imagined community that I'm in? Does that mean if I'm going to get involved in a community, I really know what I'm getting involved into just because there's infinite information out there? So different communities can get their message out and it can be negative or positive, right? There's also a lot of positive gospel implications too. So we're getting our message out in ways that we never could before. But all the information is there, right? The truth, isn't the truth out there for, say, let's say ISIS, right? Who's recruiting, and Truman refers to this. They're recruiting people in the U.S. who never would have known anything about, you know, joining ISIS and why America is so bad. Well, doesn't the fact that all the information, including about ISIS, is out there, doesn't that solve the problem? Everybody's on a level playing field, and no imagined community should be able to take over, Elder Bob. So the conflicting information is good. I mean, especially if you can get to ground truth. The fact that I can say, hey, ISIS is good, and now I can say, well, look here, see, ISIS is bad. That's good that we can get to that information. But there is now so much information, you can't filter it out. And ISIS is not going to have links to why they're bad, right? They're going to try to keep you in that imagined community. And as Cheryl pointed out earlier, if you are getting affirmed by that, And you now this is where you feel your identity is. Are you going to go looking and credibly, you know, search and investigate the things that are negative about your tribe? I mean, we see that on both sides of the political debate. I'm on one side of it, so I'm sure I bring a certain amount of bias to it, but. You know, I look, just walking around the office hearing people talk, and, you know, they're talking about the Johnny Depp Amber Heard trial, and I'm thinking I'm following, other, you know, imagined communities, of news and information, and I know there's another trial going on that is revealing that a bunch of people tried to throw the election with seriously dirty tricks, and they corrupted the FBI to do it. And this is all, it's not somebody's conspiracy theory. It's coming out in the trial. There's the actual evidence. You know, you can see it. But the media isn't talking about that. And they're talking about this other thing. So, which really, does that matter for anybody or anything? You know, Johnny Depp and Amber Heard. So the fact that the information is out there, one, lets you get drawn into these communities and make your identity there. And even though there's the counter information, we have to watch out for the fact that we can get sucked into having our identity in a certain place. We have to be open to our tribe being wrong. Okay. And from, which is why I'm not in either of the political parties. And I say a pox on both their houses because, not monkeypox, though. Really, the monkeypox is not a crisis, but you know that is the thing coming down the pike right now. So the point is, and my fourth bullet there, we can choose our own narrative. It's out there. We can find a group that agrees with us and meets my needs and affirms me. And that connects that need for recognition to the collapse of traditional authority. Because if the church is saying, this is how you live, this is what honors God, and that's not what you want, because you met somebody and you have feelings, you're gonna find a group that affirms that. Okay? And it's okay, because everybody does that, because we don't hold up the church as a traditional authority. People, you know, drive by, you know, big churches right on Main Street, and I used to think, well, that's where Catoctin, we need to find a place like that. Nowadays, it wouldn't matter if we had the most wonderful, nicest church, you know, right on the traffic circle in Percival, right in the hub of everything. Would that get us more business? No. Because people are like, wonder what goes on in there. Oh, yeah, that's where those evil, you know, homophobes are, you know, stuff. Now, we gotta wrap up here. So, the next thing I pointed out was, you know, if we have no shared narrative, any alternative narrative is not just a threat to that group. I mean, okay, so they prove ISIS is bad. What do I care? Oh, Well, they're affirming me. They're encouraging me. They're my friends. So now you're threatening my people by saying ISIS is bad. Okay. I'm hoping we can say ISIS is bad here without offending anybody. But, you know, these days you never know, right? The other interesting thing is a lot of, and Truman talks about this early in the chapter, where especially like any of us, when we seek recognition, we want to be in certain groups. And one of the common things you see every generation is the young people rebel. You know, they want to show their differentness. They want to show they know more than the people who are trying to tell them what to do, right? And it comes out in how they dress, how they talk, you know, what music they listen to, all those things, right? The interesting thing about that is when you get in that group, when you find your identity with that group, what happens to you? Are you independent? Are you showing your independence and rebelling against the man?
They all look the same.
They all look the same. The group sets the rules. And Cheryl also alluded to this idea. You may actually, you know, I'm going to be authentic, so I'm going to join this group. Oh, but this group has this rule, so I'm going to, and I think that's wrong, but I'm going to turn that off. Now I'm going to be inauthentic so I can stay in the group. And you see that with somebody like J.K. Rowling. Everybody knows who J.K. Rowling is, right? Don't know, Missy, who J.K. Rowling is? Harry Potter, right? She, fortunately, is independently wealthy because of Harry Potter and can just do whatever she wants. She is very affirming of all the L, G, and the B, okay? The lesbian, gay, and bisexual. She's affirming of that. Be who you want to be. Love who you want to love. But she is somehow, you know, by the grace of God, smart enough to figure out that the T is wrong. I mean, you can be who you want to be, but you can't, you know, oppress people and put girls in boys and girls sports, and you know, you're taking rights away from women when you do that. Well, guess what happens to her, right? She, all the wrath of the group that she belonged to is coming on top of her. Okay, so she faces a choice, and you see this all the time in society. When that wrath comes, you see people apologize and they just back down so fast. Okay, but she's not, and you know, she can afford to not. And we need to learn that we can afford to not because we are independent, because we are dependent on the one who, his approval is all that matters. And if they kill us, that's okay. If it goes that far, and believe me, it may very well. Okay, somebody look up Judges 24:31, Joshua 2:10. So the plastic people are the ones who can make themselves anything, or we have taught, we're trying to teach that you can make yourself anything. That's the philosophy. And the liquid world is that there's this no shared narratives. You don't know where you can stand, because nothing is right, nothing is wrong, and whatever narrative I want, I can find it somewhere. And so is this, how do you have any kind of stability? How do you get to the end of your life and be satisfied that you've done the right thing? Okay. That you've lived a good life, that you have fulfilled your potential, that you even need, that you even have a potential, you know, how do you figure any of that out? Joshua, Judges 24:31. The last chapter. Thanks for pointing that out. You guys were just going to let me hang there. Hey, I wonder when he's going to figure that out. 31. Yeah, I have my Joshua's and Judges. Everybody make a note in your paper. Sorry. Joshua 24. I'm like, isn't Joshua 24:15 one of our favorite verses, right? You know, Joshua 24:31. We're normally very focused on, you know, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But very important verse later. Okay. And Judges 2:10. Okay. So both those verses point out that the people who saw it, who saw God on their behalf, They believed and they lived according to that. What did they not do? They raised a generation who didn't know anything about that. And this is why we are talking about this stuff, because most of us, a lot of us anyway, are old enough that we could actually toy around with some of the stuff and we'd still be on the right side of the most important divide, because there is not a philosophy exam or a theology exam to get into heaven. Okay? So we could have some messed up ideas about our identity and still get to heaven because we believe that our only way to heaven is Jesus Christ. But our children aren't going to be in that same position unless they are able to resist these ideas that are trying to take them away, destroy the idea of God as a reality, and your need to be on that right side of that divide. Okay. So that's in my mind, the big takeaway really from this whole thing. All right. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that there are people really thinking and studying about what is going on in our world, and that we can learn from them. We pray that we would take the right things from this conversation and this material. We pray, Father, that most of all you will help us to be devoted to the truth, which is you, and that we will also be a light of truth to others, and especially our families. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.